Reading is taken from John chapter 9. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he said, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." The Jews still not believed that he had been blind and received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can now see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how can he see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." May God bless this reading of his holy word.
And I was being introduced to the old family friends. And I was a bit like coming to different churches. You were kind of on your best behaviour all the time in the hope that people wouldn't judge you. And one of her neighbours, who was kind of like her nanny, come granny, we were staying with. This old lady was a lovely lady, very charming and witty and quite religious. And on the Sunday she said, "We'll go to the local church where my wife had been baptised." So we went along to this local church, just a tiny wee church in the hillside overlooking the loch. And as we walked in, just like yours here, there was the building to watch the graveyard, which had been turned, not in your case, but in theirs, into a wee room for the Sunday school. And here on the wall was an embroidery my wife had made 15 years before, on the wall, still hanging. And so it was really quite emotional moving into this church and sitting with Auntie, as she's called, and having all the eyes of the congregation looking at this man. Did he, Mark, make the right sounds? Was he suitable for Anne Fox, as she was then, to be a husband? And the minister came in. And the minister was kind of weird. That's all it was. And he didn't seem to have this relationship with the congregation. He was posh English, and I don't know that in a negative way, and they were rural Highland, and it seemed to me just sitting in the congregation, and I was a divinity student at the time, I wasn't a minister, I was a divinity student, and I just thought, he speaks in a funny language, he uses words that are difficult. His prayers were quite long, but people expected that of them. And then he began his sermon. And it's the one and only time, well, probably not the one and only time, but it's one of the main times where I have almost walked out of church. The minister was horrendous, at least to my eyes. I was a bit arrogant, I was a divinity student, and I was sitting listening. And you may remember, quite a number of years ago now, there was a cruise on the Thames full of youngsters that sunk, and a number of young people died. The minister in his sermon said that was the will of God because they were partying and it went on to the Sunday, and they deserved it. And I'm glad to hear the reaction from you. That was my reaction too. I just thought, what? But I didn't get up because I kind of thought that would block my copybook with the rest of the family and other people. At the door of the church, I refused to shake his hand because I just didn't like what he said. And the sad thing is, he might have gone on to say something good afterwards, but that was all I heard. And that was enough just to get my hackles up. How dare he say that was the will of God? Then when I was a probationary minister in Aberdeen, we were sitting after we always did it, having tea. We were sitting with his family, the wife came from the Philippines and the husband was English, no, Scottish, came from, I say English, but he came from Edinburgh. he was sitting there, and this was after one of the volcanoes had erupted. And it destroyed part of a town. He said again, this was the will of God, because that part of town was where all the loose activities happened, and God was wiping it out. I didn't pull back then. I told him, and I ended up having to go and see the parish minister because I might have been a wee bit more forthright than I should have been. And I just thought, how do people equate what is God's will? But it's nothing new, is it? 2,000 years ago, a blind man's begging at the side of the road. And the disciples say, it's got to be somebody's fault. Was it his? Or was it his parents? Jesus says, it was neither. Jesus implies, and this is a bit that we have to be a wee bit careful about in the passage, Jesus implies that it was to bring glory to God that this man was blind. But that doesn't mean that God had this guy from birth to be born blind simply to lead up to that moment. Jesus was going to use the sadness and hurt of a blind man to show his power. And sometimes we have this vision, or some people have this vision of God, of being using all sorts of things. But I met Paul to become a minister. My own minister in Dundee. When I went to chat to him, and I mean, he thought this was brilliant. Somebody from his congregation was actually showing some interest in faith, and even more was going to train to be a minister. And I went to visit him and chat to him about it because I needed the support of the Kirk session for the application. And my mother died when I was 9. And the minister said, and I didn't challenge him because, well, it was this difficult thing. The minister said, that was probably part of God's plan so that you're able to cope with people who've lost loved ones when you become a minister. What vision of God is that? Where is the loving God in that statement? Or in any of these statements, by the way, or in the understanding that someone with a disability has got that disability because of sin? And I'm not going to answer that, I'm just going to leave you with that question. But Jesus saw someone in distress, and rather than say, it's your sin that's brought this on, spat on the ground and opened the man's eyes by rubbing mud. And the man saw. And you would think this would be a hallelujah moment. You would think this would be a time when people would say, praise the Lord for his grace to this blind man. But not a bit of it. Was that the man that was blind? How can you see? Or can it be the man? It must be somebody who just looks like him. That's his friends. That's the people who see him every day. And so they take him to the religious leaders, the Pharisees. Now this happened in Jerusalem, because we know that by the Pool of Siloam, and it's thought that Jesus was there for the Feast of the Tabernacles, one of his journeys, John pretends. And he was taken to the religious leaders, who, again, one would have thought they'd have seen God's hand in that healing. But what did they find? They found fault. They wanted to accuse him. A few weeks ago, in my Bible readings following the lecture, the gospel story had Jesus going up to Galilee, going through Samaria. And it was told at that start of the gospel lesson, he had to leave Judea, Jerusalem, because the Pharisees realized he was becoming more popular in John, and he went north to escape the persecution. But they were still had their eye out, and they were still listening, and they were still looking for ways to stop this man who was so popular and spoke with a power and an authority and a message and did things that some said could only come from God. And what did the religious leaders say? He must be a sinner, because he did it on a Sabbath. How dare he do something on the Sabbath? You know, for some of you who don't know, but I used to be the local presbytery clerk for this whole area. And one of my jobs was to interpret and advise ministers and congregations on the law of the church and the regulations of the church. And it was a task that I found difficult, because I'm more pragmatic rather than being too worried about the letter of the law. I always think the law should be there to help rather than to hinder. But some people use the law to control. And it's the same with God's law. And the Pharisees could not see that this man's sight was blind. They couldn't understand that this man was blessed because it happened on the Sabbath. How dare he break one of God's laws? How sad. But religious leaders throughout history have tried to control people by using the law. I've tried to control people by saying you cannot do this. And you know, occasionally I go onto YouTube, and one of the things I like is looking at the Reverend I Am Jolly, you know, Ricky Fool, that classic, dour, depressing minister caricature. But it's so funny because it's so realistic in some ways. And the church, through the history, has tried to control people. It's tried to control people. We, I hope, are appalled to see the abuse of women under the Islamic fundamentalist regimes, be it in Iran or Afghanistan or others. They're using how they interpret the law to control and divide. And the Christian church is no different. The Christian church is controlling people's lives in ways that are beyond the scope of God's love, at least to a more liberally minded person like myself. God's love is shown in Jesus spitting in mud, healing. And the Pharisees just wanted to find fault. And then, you know, as if they're not happy because they start squabbling amongst themselves, but he must be a sinner. He did it on the Sabbath. Oh, but wait a minute now. Only God could allow that healing. So they were divided. So let's get some more proof. Let's grab the guy's parents. And you can just feel the fear in the parents as they're brought before the high regents. They're questioned. It's like going to court. Now, thankfully, I've never been to court, but I can imagine, having watched all these law programs, it must be the most daunting thing, being questioned. They're being questioned about their son. Was he really born blind? Was this just all a fraud? Is this just all an act? No, he was born blind. Yes, that's our son. Well, how do you explain it? They were not going to pin their colours to the mast. They weren't going to say it's a miracle. They said, he's old enough, pass it back to the son. Let's pass the ball away. Get rid of it. Because they were terrified to say the wrong thing. Back to the power of the religious leaders. And 25 years ago, more than that, I did elder training in our Church of Scotland. I was an elder trainer. You used to go around perk sessions and teach them about the role, duties and responsibilities of elders. And I decided to do it with my own congregation. And I've never been so embarrassed in my life that I was only 5 years into ministry. We went into Clooney Church Hall, sat round tables, we did the worksheets. And then I would ask questions and I went quiet. Just by chance, because you'll notice I drink water when I'm speaking, I went to the kitchen to get a glass of water. As soon as I went to the kitchen, I heard it. I came back and stopped. I thought I'd try it again and went back to get some more water. And I listened through the hatch and they were chatting. They were frightened to say the wrong thing in front of their minister. The parents were frightened to say the wrong thing in case they were accused. And so they bring the man back. I was so upset. This man should be having a wee jig. He'd been blind all his life. It wasn't as if he lost his sight. He was born blind. He suddenly was seeing the world in a new way. And yet, he's brought back again. And he's challenged again. And of course, the wonderful line, you know, amazing grace and all that. One thing I do know, I was blind, and now I see. He didn't give a monkey's what happened or how it happened. All he knew was he was blind. Now he is. But they still weren't happy. that it was so easy for Jesus just to forget about this man. He's healed him. You think, oh, that's enough, that's the job done. We'll just go on my merry way and I'll go and heal somebody else. But no, Jesus heard about this and wanted to go back and ensure he was okay. And they had that wonderful conversation where the man professed faith and was saved. What does this story say to them? My rambling leather. What does this story say to us today? Well, I think it says to us that faith is shown in actions of Jesus, not necessarily the law of the religious organization, be it the Hebrew church way back in Jesus' day, be it the Christian church through its denominations. Faith is shown in action, not in words. I use this quite a lot with all the different colours and all the different pages of my own tatty Bible. And we use it to help us grow and learn about God's love for us. For God so loved the world, not just a select few, but the world, that he gave his only son. That those who believe in him shall not perish. These are the sort of verses I pick up. I am the good shepherd, I am here to look after the flock. Where is flock? But sometimes we say, you can't have access to the church. I mean, when I was a wee boy, if you didn't get dressed up, you weren't going in the door. You know, the elders on the duty in my church in Dundee all had the frock coats and the tails and the stripy trousers. And if you couldn't afford that suit, you weren't allowed to be an elder. I mean, it's that way. There was control and there was difficulty. But God shows us in this story that I was blind and now I see. And we are his instruments today. And we are the ones that have got to show by care and compassion. And I was looking at this when I came in, and I don't know what this is on the seat for, to be perfectly honest. But it was there and I was thinking, social committee, care and compassion. Good morning, we're bringing people. Can they land up care and compassion? And so financial support, can they praise Jane, prayer. It's all about compassion. It's all about being the people that God wants us to be. The Pharisees wanted to hurt that man, stop him telling, wanted to say that wasn't an act of God, that was an act of those against God. We are all called with being kind to one another, doing these things like your warm space, if that's still going on, these sort of things, offering it to the community. Yesterday we had a coffee morning and brunch in Money Musk, and it was amazing. It was partly to raise funds, but it was amazing, and thank you to the folk from Kenny who came along. The crowd of people just gathering and chatting with them. And all of them, the majority of them, never come to the church. Let's be fair. All the folk that come to church ended up making the holes in the breaking and all these sort of things. But it actually left people with a good feeling, a positive nature. This was what the church was doing. Compassion, caring. The story, and I do apologise, I'm sure all of you people who are part of the reading plan, the rota, must have thought you were glad you didn't get me 41 verses to read. It was a long story, but it needed to see the whole story. The healing, the religious leaders, and Jesus' love at the end. Sandwiched between everything is Jesus' care and compassion for that poor blind man. And just like him, when we recognize Jesus and when Jesus sees us in need, he's kind and caring and compassion. So that we can say, I'm his blind.